The message you are about to hear was delivered by Art Bredig. And now, Art Bredig.
Whether it is just success in our family and with our mates and with our children, and whether or not it is socially, whether it is business or whatever it is, and I believe it is this, that it is our attitude that is foundational to everything and all the success that we experience in our life. Outside of God's supernatural help, I think this one single thing will do more to help us in our life attain those things that we want. I think it's foundational to everything, a major factor to determining our success in life. And this is a major truth I want to focus on today in our services. Success in life is largely a matter of this thing called attitude, one. And two, what I've learned in time is this. We actually can set our attitude and what it is to be. Now, I know that attitude isn't going to change every single situation in life. If someone's persecuting you, you can smile and be happy all you want, and it's not going to help you all that much, you understand. There are circumstances that we find ourselves in that aren't a result of anything we did at all. There are sometimes people that set up a political trap at work. These kinds of things happen to us. But yet, I want to ask us today, let's not excuse ourselves from what we can do and what I say we should do in terms of this issue of our attitude. To understand how attitude works, I think there are two basic principles of life that we need to understand. And the first of these principles is this. There is an incredible law of cause and effect that happens in life. The whole universe operates on this law of cause and effect. All the laws of physics operate on this, and virtually everything is tied to this incredible thing. It's a matter of degree, I realize, but you understand, if you throw a rock into the ocean, there is a splash, isn't there? And then there's a ripple. And if you want to take it to its furthest extent, why, the ocean is affected enough that it must rise a tiny, tiny fraction, even the ocean. My point is that we all have an effect. And when we do something, anything, there is always an effect. And you think through history, Constantine, he legalized Christianity and it caused the development of what we see today as a Christian community out there. Luther opposed the Pope. And then he developed an entire Reformation that has left its imprint on the whole world today. You do something to others, and it's going to have an effect, and there will be a return to you. Cause and effect. Treat them well, they're likely going to treat you well. Mistreat others, they likely will mistreat you. Treat people with respect. Work hard at work. You've seen this go on, I'm sure. If you work hard for an employer, then you're going to have an effect. That is, there's generally job security, and often a promotion will follow. Here's a quote. People who never do any more than they get paid for, never get paid for any more than they do. David Ryan is going to be our next evangelist. You know that, don't you? You can hear him there. Anyway, this law is always at work in our lives. Let's go to Galatians. We'll, of course, hit this in the Bible study in a few more weeks. Galatians chapter 6, if you will. Galatians chapter 6. This law is always at work in our lives, whether we realize it or whether we don't realize it, whether we live by it or don't. It's always at work. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says this, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap." It is the great law of reciprocity. We're going to reap what it is we sow. There's always going to be an effect for every cause. If you go over to Romans 1:20, I want to pick up something there that is also, I think, important to this. The second great principle in life I want to talk about today is this. Everything in life is reflecting. It's a principle. Everything around us is reflecting something. And so in Romans, in verse 20 of chapter 1, Romans 1:20, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that those who don't have the law of God are without excuse. And so everything in life is reflecting the things of God, and they're made off after a pattern. And the tabernacle, for instance, was made, it says, according to a pattern that God showed to Moses. And we find ourselves made in the image of God, and we're reflecting God physically in this world. And to the animal kingdom and the rest of this world, we have godlike powers. And so everything then is reflecting, you see. I remember a poster I saw once, and maybe you've seen this poster on a wall where it has this picture of a little boy, and he's building a treehouse. Have you seen that one? And the nails are only half sticking out, and the boards are sort of hanging loose, falling off, and there's some paint splotched on the boards, and then there's big spilled paint on the floor there. And the sign on the bottom of the poster says that every work is a self-portrait. But you understand my point, that everything is reflecting. And people tell us that you can study a person's handwriting and you can tell various details about their life. And other people will say you can study their faces and determine their personalities. And others say you can study iridology and find out there. But I say this. If someone followed you around on a day-to-day basis and saw the work that you did and the way you did it, they'd be able to tell an awful lot about you, wouldn't they? Because everything is reflecting. And so we leave our signature, as it were. We leave our imprint of ourselves and our personality everywhere we go. And so everything is about you is being reflected some way or another. And I want us to think about this. What you do is a reflection of the thoughts that you think. And those thoughts are then a reflection of something else yet deeper. Everything we do, all we ever become, is a reflection then of our attitude that is inside us. Everything comes through that lens. And everything we think, and then everything we do, you see, comes from that to one degree or another. And then the reflection back to us from life, other people's reaction to us, is going to depend on what comes out of us. And so there is this relationship depending on these principles. So important to understand. So valuable to live by. Understand what attitude is. The American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language defines it this way. A position of the body or manner of carrying oneself, indicating a mood or condition, a state of mind or feeling with regard to some matter or disposition. Now get this. In aviation, the orientation of an aircraft relative to some reference line or plane, such as the horizon. We'll get back to that later, but the Bible defines attitude basically as a position of the heart, doesn't it? The disposition of the heart is what the attitude is biblically. It is our emotional position, our psychological position, our mental position relative to what is right and what is true. And here's how it works. Attitude is the mood or the feeling that we have inside us, something that we feel. But it's usually an unconscious position that we have mentally or emotionally. Our readiness to respond to anything comes automatically out of this. You understand, we program ourselves by our value system, what we accept, what we believe, from what we read, from what we see in all of our experiences. And this goes into us and it becomes a part of our subconscious. It's our position on things. And then when circumstances come up, we just often react automatically, don't we? Based on what we have put in and what we've decided we believe and what we are. And this comes from, if you will, then, our attitude. And so when things come up, we tend to carry our mood with us. And then our experiences, our actions reflect that mood. Let's go over to Matthew, if you will, Matthew 12. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That is, it's saying, really, he may look like one way. He may look like he's in your favor, for instance. But what a person really is inside in their heart and in their mind and their emotions, where they're coming from, No matter how things appear or how they appear, it will in time come out. And so Matthew 12 says this, Matthew 12 and verse 34, "O you generation of vipers," Christ said to those Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, "how can you, being evil, speak good things?" Then he says, "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man or woman out of a good treasure of their heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." And so I remind us today that it's from those things inside us, in our heart and minds, that are going to cause the thoughts that we think. And then those thoughts that we think are going to cause the actions that we do. And then life and other people will react back to us according to those things. But everything starts here. Everything starts with our emotional and mental disposition, our attitude. It is the source of all that we all do. Starts down deep inside every one of us. Now think for a minute how important this is. If you believe that you can't do something, then you understand 90%+ of the time you will not be able to do that thing. And God has designed life this way. And I believe this really deeply. And I think this is what people who are the great inventors, the great discoverers, and the great achievers all through life have found this to be true. And that is, God has designed our world and us so that whatever our mind does believe, we're capable of being able to achieve those things. What we can envision in our mind, we can do. I think this is brought out by a cute little story. Was in the 1988 Rotarian. That is that the organization had offered some bounty hunters $1,000 for every wolf because the wolves were driving this community crazy. And so Sam and Joe said, "Wow, this is a chance. Let's go out and hunt wolves." And so they went out and hunted wolves all through the forest. They climbed the mountains and exhausted that night. They didn't find one wolf, but they finally went to sleep that evening. And then all of a sudden at night, Sam woke up. And he heard this growling and snarling, and he looked up and he could almost feel the breath of the wolves as about 50 wolves had surrounded them in their bed gear there. And Sam goes, Joe, wake up. We're rich. It's silly. But you understand my point. The difference between a positive outlook and a negative outlook can make all the difference in the world. Thinking positively. Believing we can accomplish something is so important. There was a professional high jumper once that was asked this question. Well, what do you see as the part that you've got to get over the bar? Is it your head? Is it your rear, for instance, your feet? What is it? He said, "What I've got to get over that bar first is my mind. I've got to see myself going over the bar and clearing it successful before I can ever do it." And this is so true, and statistics prove this out in those people that study this in the sports world. Those individuals who will spend the time visualizing the event fare far better than those people that just practice alone. Because it is a matter of our mind and seeing it and visualizing it and believing it that enables us to succeed in life. And it's all a part, I believe, of this thing of your attitude will tend to reflect outside what is going on inside. Ephesians 2, if you'll go over there for a moment, Ephesians 2. You feel like a winner, you're going to tend to act like a winner. You feel like a loser, and we're going to tend to act like losers. And I think all of life is like this. And I heard it stated this way once, that life is a mirror, and it's going to give you back exactly what you put into it. And if only us as a people, if all people, and I believe in that wonderful kingdom to come that Dennis talked about, I think we're going to learn these principles of life and the whole world will live by these things. Realizing the importance of attitude. You see what happens in our world today? People develop an attitude without ever thinking about it, don't they? They just go on in their life, and it happens unconsciously, and it happens without giving it any thought at all. And we develop a prejudice. We develop ways of belief and thinking from our experiences. And as Denny once told me, he says he believes so many people's theology comes from their experience, not from what God's Word is. That is, they experience things and they go, well, God can't ever want this, so then they believe God is this way or that way or whatever. But you understand what I'm getting at. People in our lifetime, you see people and have known people, terribly racially prejudiced. Did they think that one through? No. They just took what others believed. They took some experiences with someone of this race or that race, didn't they? And then they became people with preconceived ideas. And the Protestant communities like that, aren't they? What's their attitude towards God's law? What's down deep inside? They're prejudiced against the commandments of God, aren't they? And so then how do they read the Bible? They read everything saying that it's against God's law, but it nowhere says that. But the point is, look what they've put in without ever really studying it out, without really thinking things through. They've let other people determine for them by accepting attitudes others have projected, that other people have seemed to put on them. Tragic mistake, isn't it? Ephesians, they don't realize this. I think most people don't. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Says, "And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. But it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." And so we see then a prince of the power of the air, Satan, who's deceived the whole world. And he broadcasts attitudes, he broadcasts perspectives and beliefs all around the world. Attitudes of hostility, anger, resentments. And you just listen to the music today. Why, the modern music is filled with this anger and resentment and hostility, isn't it? It's an attitude he's projecting. And people have let him define their attitude. And you see a youth today that are turned off. A youth that don't have a hope for the future. And a youth that want to destroy in many cases. And of course, I'm not saying this about all youth. Put a disclaimer in here. But you see it too as a general rule, don't you? What's happened in the last number of years and decades. Broadcasting these kinds of attitudes and people pick up on it. And it becomes their attitude. Instead of realizing you have the power to set your attitude. And then your thoughts will flow from that. And then your actions from that. And then the rest of the world will reflect that back to you. But people in our world today say, well, if people would be nice to me, I'd be nice back to them. If they'd recognize me at work, I'd give them more. I'd work a lot harder for them if they give me some recognition there. And yes, this class were more interesting, well, I'd work at it a lot harder. Or, if God would just bless me, somehow give me the character, I'd overcome. I'd overcome this sin I'm struggling with and so on. But I say today, it's just impossible to ever estimate the number of jobs lost, the number of college degrees that were never earned and conferred, the number of marriages that have failed and so on. All of these things, impossible to estimate the number of people who could have been happy and who aren't. And it's all because they are waiting for other people to change towards them instead of them realizing, wait a minute, I've got the power to change me and the way I think and the way I believe. And then that be the thing that motivates our thoughts and our actions. And here is a precious, wonderful truth in life. You have the power. You have the control to be able to set your attitude. You don't have to be like a cork on the sea, just bobbing up and down and back and forth. But you can choose and set your attitude. Now remember, one of the definitions for attitude was an aviation term. That was the relationship of a plane to the horizon. I think this can help us understand in a way that every plane has on the trailing parts of the wings and on the tail what they call trim tabs. And so I was studying this subject of attitude one time, wanted to explore it further, and I went to a friend of mine who, when I read the definition, it said, you know, this applies in aviation. So I went to Jack Bulerowski, who is a very wonderful deacon in God's church, who flew small planes. And I asked Jack, I said, "Hey, Jack, how does this work? What's attitude in aviation?" And he gave me a big book, and I went home and tried to look over the book and came back with my book in the hand, my tail between my legs. I couldn't understand the technical terms. But anyway, he was kind enough to take me up in a plane. And he took me up in a small six-seater, and he got me in there, and he let me get the controls, and he set these trim tabs, the adjustment on these things for me. And I'm telling you, the plane almost flew itself. A little awkward because you don't feel the road under you and everything. A little different that way. But then I said, "Okay, Jack, explain how attitude works." And he says, "Okay, watch this." And he began to set the trim tabs so they were not set right. And then I began to have to fight the plane. I was having to really fight it hard to get this thing to go straight. And eventually it got so it was almost a battle. And Jack said, "This is what happens when you have the wrong attitude, that your plane can be flying like this or like this or like that instead of flying with the right attitude towards the horizon." And Jack said, "Art, if I move this trim tab anymore, we will totally lose our lift and the plane will simply fall to the ground." And I thought, man, what a good lesson in life. We have our attitude adjusted right, and we can fly fairly effortlessly through life. But we get our attitudes out of adjustment, and then it's difficult, and we're fighting life, aren't we? Fighting it, trying to keep going straight. But if we get our attitudes too far out, crash and burn, that's what can happen to us. We can crash and burn. And so I remind us of this, that in the aircraft industry, the control of those trim tabs is in the hands of one and only one person, and that's the pilot of that aircraft. And so I remind us today that we're like the pilot. We're the aircraft. We're going from one point in life to the kingdom of God. And on that trip, on this course through our lives, we have the power in a like manner to set what our attitude is going to be and make it easier on ourselves to get where we're going. And if we fail in this, have a terribly wrong attitude, spiritually we could crash and burn. It's possible. Our attitude is going to determine so much in life. Psychologist William James said this, "People can change their lives by changing their attitude. Chuck Swindoll, I think, said it the best, 'The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures or successes. It's more important than what other people think, what they say, or what they do. More important than appearance, giftedness, or even skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We can't change our past. We can't change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We can't change the inevitable. But the only thing we can do is play on that one string we have, and that is attitude. I'm convinced," he said, "that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes." I think that was brilliantly stated. I really do. And so each one of us then is responsible for the attitude we have. And it is and must be a power of our choice that we make. And so I ask us to think about how powerfully important attitude is to every one of us. 2 Timothy, if you will. And then I ask you to think about what is your attitude right now. 2 Timothy 3. What is your attitude towards others? What is your attitude towards sin? Your attitude towards God? Your attitude at work? Your attitude at school, if you're attending school? And where? Where did you get the attitude that you have today towards these things? Did you get it from Satan's broadcasting? From friends at work? From others, the way they treated you? Or did you get it from the Word of God? Because realize, if we're going to do anything in life, it's going to be reflection of the attitude we have. In the time of Cain. He became wroth, and he showed what was inside him. He showed his jealousy, if you'll let me say it that way. In Noah's day, it said, the imagination of their heart was nothing but evil and violence. You understand, he's talking about their attitude was so bad, he had to destroy a world because of it. And now we're coming full circle to the end of the age, and here's the attitude you and I live in every day. Know this, in verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that is, lacking self-control, fierce, and despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady and high-minded. They'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Then over to Hebrews 4, if you will. Hebrews 4. These are the attitudes that exist in our world, in our society today. And they are evil attitudes. And so we see then a world that is reacting to this. And you go down all these streets down here in San Fernando, take a few side trips and live. I mean, look how our people live today in our society. They have imprisoned themselves in their own homes. They have wrought iron bars on every window and on their doors. And we're just paranoid anymore half of the time, because the world's attitude is so bad today, so much evil. And this is our society, but in the larger society of our world, what's happened to the nations? They've armed themselves to the teeth, and we are going to have a third world war, and it's going to be a terrible disaster, and it's all generated from fears, jealousies, envies, and greed, and from our carnal human nature. On a large scale or a small scale, you understand what God wants from us who are going to rule in the kingdom of God. He wants a right attitude, doesn't he? And from that will spring all kinds of hope and joy and productivity and positive things. So anyway, I remind us today of this. Stay in the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Can you see why Bible study, continuing in Bible study, is so valuable to us? Because God's Word is able to just cut past all of our excuses, able to cut past everything that we could say, and it gets right down to where the thoughts are discerned in your heart. It gets right down into the attitude, and so we need to always study every day. Be in contact with that Word, and as painful as it is, you know, it corrects us and shows us that we're wrong. And we've got to be subject to that and let God's Word be our guide in setting what our attitude should be. And then back over to Galatians again. Back over to Galatians. Show us another point here again, by way of reminder of what we already know. Galatians 5 and verse 22. God's Word shows us where we're wrong, and His Spirit gives us then the right kind of attitudes. Galatians 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness and temperance. And then it says, against such there is no law. And these are the fruits of the Spirit, and to a certain degree, some of these are feelings like love, joy, and peace. But other things are also important too. Long-suffering, an attitude of mind, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These things are a frame of reference that we should carry within us. It should be an attitude through which we view all the rest of life and the circumstances that happen to you and me. Yes, Proverbs 17 and verse 22. The happiness that comes from living, I think, a Spirit-filled life is medicine. I really believe that. Medicine to us. Talked about the depression of Pat Summers' father, and you can imagine this. on the one hand, but you can also imagine the joy of a person who might find themselves right up against the kingdom of God, can't you? It's really a matter of attitude. If we're struggling to hold on to our life, then we're going to be sad. But if we're looking for that kingdom with all of our being, great joy has God take in the death of his saints, it says. You see my perspective I'm trying to give us today. It's all a matter of how we view these things. Anyway, Proverbs 17 and verse 22. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Oh, how true this is. Love and joy and peace and patience and temperance and all of these things are the fruits of the Spirit. These things are like medicine in this world we live in. And so I ask us today to consider this about our attitude. What kind of attitude do we have? Are we individuals that want to promote peace? Are we individuals that are showing love towards one another? Are we individuals that literally feel that love deep down inside for other people and care about them and the suffering they go through and so on? Or are we wrapped up in ourselves? Because that's what the tendency is. Our carnal human nature is mostly concerned with preserving the self and what's good for me. And if this is what our motive is down deep inside, we'll be in conflict in so many cases. But if we are being changed by the Word of God in our attitude, if we're being changed in prayer and relationship to Him as we go through our lives practicing obedience, we're going to see a change in attitude and we'll be in less conflict with life and less conflict with Him in life. Ask this question: what about our attitude towards ourselves? You know, there's a multi-million dollar industry out there today that is the self-esteem industry. Boy, they write books, they do videos, they do all of this stuff because we live in an age where men look at other men and women as though we are unimportant. We have no grasp as a people out there of what our calling is and our ultimate destiny. And so people spend millions of dollars in our nation trying to pump themselves up, and people will work at work, and people will work within the church to try to get recognition, to be somebody, to somehow value themselves, because we misunderstand all this. We live in a world that I think Katie Lang summed up very well. Constant craving to be more, to have more. We see this all through our life. And it's normal and so on. But here's another point about self, our self-importance. Some people in life tend to overrate themselves. They're the kind that will go in where angels fear to tread. And there's another kind of person that seems to be the other pole. Of course, we fall in all the different ranges in between these two opposites. But the other people will tend to underrate themselves very much. And they'll tend to be timid and fearful in life. But neither one of these are right. Let's go over to Micah, where it reminds us of this incredible truth about the maturity that a Christian would have, having this attitude then in us. Micah 6. There we have it. I think that this is one of the signs of maturity in a Christian, and that we learn this. The eternal God, he says, is the Lord of hosts. You understand what that means? He's the Lord of armies. And we're just one person in his army. And I think it puts us in the right perspective that way. Micah 6 and verse 8. He showed you, O man and O woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And I think this is the kind of spirit God expects us to have, not overrating ourselves, not underrating ourselves, but seeing ourselves as one of His, and seeing to this, I believe this deeply, that our value must come not from what we can do. And isn't this what Paul is talking about in Galatians? Not something you do, not from a talent you have, not from what you can produce, but our value must come because of who He is and what He has been willing to do for you and for me. That awesome God gave himself as he did for all of us. That's where our value really lies, doesn't it? So I ask us to think about this in our relationship with others as well. Again, so many times people are looking to say how they will act, how will it affect them, and they'll react to the others then. We should turn that around. There was a very loving, wonderful couple once who, as they got older and retired, they wanted to move up north to a small town, and they really looked forward to this for literally decades. Finally, the time came, and they retired, and they were able to move up north. And they went up to this small community, and they had a little tiny church there, and they looked forward to getting involved in everything. Well, after 3 months, they packed up, turned around, and came back home. And when they were asked about it, they said, well, we went up there, and no one invited us to serve. No one invited us to be much of a part of the church. They didn't invite us over for dinner or any of those things. And then asked why they didn't do some of these things. They said, I don't know. We just expected them to welcome us in. But you understand what happened there? And this happened to me too. There was a friend of mine now that I knew years ago, and he complained about people in the church that they seemed like they weren't loving. They weren't giving. No one invited him over. No one did these things. And I said, well, I saw you. You were angry. You were bitter. People were probably afraid of you, you see. They're often, we want others to like us. We want them to invite us over. We want them to include us. But are we doing that to them? Because if we do that to them, they will do it to us. Let me read this interesting, kind of funny, cute quote, I think. It's a funny thing, but true. The folks you don't like you. I don't know why this should be so, but just the same, I always know. When I'm sour, friends are few. When I'm friendly, why, folks are too. It's a funny thing, but true. The folks you like sure like you. Of course, you understand what I'm saying. It's this principle of reflection. The world is going to reflect back what we give to it, and others will reflect back to us. And so I say this, to treat others with deep and profound respect, because it is a part of the second great commandment. And also I say this, others will respond to you. Treat them with the dignity that the sons and daughters of God deserve in every case. And then I ask us this, how is and what is our attitude towards God and towards sin? The whole world is deceived about this thing about God and His law because we are carnal. Sin has a certain amount of appeal to us, doesn't it? There is appeal to the flesh in many cases. Invariably, though, it's going to cause pain and it's going to cause destruction in our life. And I ask this, have we learned this yet? What is our attitude towards sin? Do we see it for what it is? Do we see it as vile and repugnant? Because that's the way Jesus Christ, God the Father, see these things. Do we see it that way? And how do we see God in our lives? And I've said this before, and I'll just bring it up again. We live in a world that has demeaned God, trivialized God. And then the religious leaders, of course, in the world, they dance and prance around on their stages. And it all makes God look somewhat ludicrous, like a circus show when they do their healing acts and so on. And all of this, I think, minimizes God in our minds. And when we minimize God in our minds, that's when sin begins to occur. And I lay this at the feet. I really do. I think every flaw in doctrine, and I think every sin that comes from us, every failure as Christians, eventually comes back and is tied to this thing that we have too low of a view of God. We don't see Him for the majesty He is and the glorious being, and we don't see Him for the holy being and the righteous being that He is, and we let down, and we think somehow that God is like us, and we shouldn't and mustn't do that. In Psalm 50, we think He's like us, and when we think He's like us, we allow ourselves to do things we shouldn't do. And so it says this, verse 21 of Psalm 50. These things have you done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself. And then he says, but I'll reprove you and set these things in order before your eyes. And when he comes with power and majesty, he's going to do that for this whole world. Abraham saw God, he fell on his face. Yes. Moses fell on his face. Isaiah said, oh no, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, we'll finish up. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, where it says this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down our imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And this is where the key lies. I really believe this. Every thought is going to come from an attitude that we have already developed within us. And I say today, if we will work to set our attitudes by God's Word, and work to set our attitude by the Spirit of God as we pray with to Him, and as we walk with Him practicing obedience every day, we'll begin to set, if we will, every day. Every day is a new day. We're resurrected out of bed, and every day we then have a chance to set our attitude that day. And if we will practice this, you'll see a change in your attitude and see a reflection of the way others treat you and the circumstances that God gives you even in your life day after day. And so I remind us, you can set your attitude. Set your attitude by God's Word and by those things of His Spirit.
Thank you for listening. We hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at www.eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.